Praise God. I'm going to continue this morning with the teaching that we've been doing on the covenant of peace. If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 54, let's just pray this morning and just ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, we just thank You and praise You this morning for this opportunity we have to come and open the pages of Your Word, Lord, this Holy Scripture. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that, Lord, we'll receive this morning that which You have for us. Lord, that our ears will hear, our hearts will receive and understand. Lord, that You just grant revelation today, Father, we pray. Father, Lord, that any ideas that we have, Lord, or that I might have, Father, Lord, that, Lord, You're just, Lord, replace, Lord, what we think, Lord, with what You think. So, Father, we just thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this morning, if you've been coming regular over the last few months, you'll know that we've been working through this series, and we're coming to towards the end of this series of teaching, as far as I'm concerned. Now, whether God gives me something else to bring following on from this, that's up to Him. But we've been looking at the series of the meanings of the word shalom. And right at the beginning, I took a dictionary definition of the word shalom, a good Hebrew definition, and it had a whole string of different meanings for that word shalom. That's what we've been looking at week by week, each one of those meanings. Now, where we're coming to today is probably quite a touchy subject for some people, and I'm not intending to cause any upset or any problems for you. Just receive what God has this morning. I'm not digging or attacking or doing. I'm just doing what the Lord's laid on my heart, and I want to share this word this morning. You know, as we've been going through these studies, we've seen that the covenant of peace is a covenant of blessing and life, prosperity. That includes health and healing. Let's not get wrapped up and hung up on that word prosperity. You know, it includes material prosperity, and that's right, but it also includes health and healing. It includes soundness and clarity of mind, safety and protection. And we've looked at each one of these during the course of the studies. Last time when we opened this just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at shalom as rest and contentment through the midst of life's trials and storms. You know, when the storm is raging, we can be at peace. We can rest. We can be contented knowing that God is in the... we used to sing in Sunday school, and I don't know whether Charlotte knows the song, but we used to sing a song which says, "With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm." And there used to be a lot of actions, I think, we used to bob in about on the sea, and I don't know quite all the actions for it, but this song, "With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm." You know, with Christ in our lives, we can be at peace and contentment. Doesn't matter how strong the storm gets. Doesn't matter how much the waves beat on the boat. Doesn't matter how much the waves begin to fill up, or we think that we're going to sink, or we're going to drown, and it's all over, and the world's just falling out of our, or the bottom's just falling out of our world. We can be at peace because God's given us a covenant of peace, and that's what we looked at last time. But there's one important thing we saw about the covenant of peace as well, or two important things. One, that it was an everlasting covenant. Or that it, let's put it another way, it is an everlasting covenant. We can't talk about something being everlasting and push it into the past, because it goes on forever. So it is an everlasting covenant. And that means it's still in force today. We can still appropriate the benefits of the covenant today. We can still lay claim to the promises of the covenant today. That means we can claim the benefits of health and healing. We can claim the benefits of material prosperity. We can claim the benefits of having a sound mind and clarity of thought. We can claim the benefits of being at peace in the storm. There's something else we saw, and again, it's an important thing, and it's that this covenant was a blood covenant. It was ratified with the blood of Jesus. You know, we remember that when we break bread together, that Jesus took the chastisement so that we could have peace. He took the stripes, he took the curse of sin and death and hell so that we could have peace. We could have shalom, that we could have a prosperous life. We can live in the benefits of the finished work of Calvary. We can live in the benefits of the covenant. And how do we do that? We enter into that covenant through faith in him. We appropriate the covenant through faith. But this morning, just for a few moments, I want us to look at the one of the meanings of shalom is that of fullness. Shalom means fullness. Now, we can understand fullness. It can mean to fill up or to make full. You know, if you fill up a glass until it is full, it's full. You know, we can describe that as fullness. Another meaning of the word fullness is to have an abundance. To be overflowing. And just you'll see that a lot of these they tie in with what we've already looked at in recent weeks. Another meaning of the word fullness is to be satisfied or content. You can be full. You can be satisfied. You know, when you've had a good meal, and you've eaten and you're full, you're satisfied. You've had enough. But that doesn't mean to say you don't want more. Because that cream cake is calling at you from the middle of the table. You filled up on the first course. If you've had a starter, you've had a starter. Then you've had the main course. Maybe you're full, but you know, you've got to make a little bit more room. Yes, you're satisfied, but you're not that satisfied. There's something good to come. Another meaning of the word fullness is to perfect or make whole. And there's another one, which means to complete or finish. To complete or finish. And God's covenant of peace is a covenant of fullness. It's a covenant that fills us up and makes us full. It's a covenant that's an abundant covenant of abundance. It's a covenant of satisfaction. It's a covenant of wholeness. And it's a covenant that makes us or brings us to completion and finish. And I want to just dwell around that thought this morning. That, you know, there's a race that we're running and we've got to come to an end. The race has got to be completed. We don't keep running and running and running. We've got to cross the finish line at some stage. You know, we've just had the Olympic Games. You know, each one of those games might have gone on over a period of a few days. They might have they had the qualifying rounds, and then they go through the various stages of the game. But there comes a time when it comes to an end, and they're crowned, or commiserated, whatever, depending on where they come in the lineup. And it's the end that I want us to think about this morning, because a lot of words in the Bible where the word fullness is used, it's used in association with time. There's a I'll just quote you a few scriptures this morning. In Galatians 4:4, Paul writes, and he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under, in the fullness of time. When time had been completed, the appointed time had been completed, God sent forth his son. Another scripture in the book of Acts, one we know quite well, in Acts chapter 2, says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. It's talking again about fullness. That word fully there is fullness. When it had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And there are hundreds of scriptures to do with fullness and time. In the Old Testament, there's one in the book of Exodus. I've just picked one out. It says in Exodus 7:25, it says, and 7 days were fulfilled. After that the Lord had smitten the river. 7 days were fulfilled. You know, that's going to be the focus this morning of our thoughts. You know, as we go through the various scriptures, we're going to see that the covenant of peace is a covenant of fullness. A covenant that fills our life with time. Or let's put it another way. The covenant of peace is a covenant of fullness or longevity of life. Not just having a long life, but having fullness of life. You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament in John's Gospel, chapter 10, one that you will know very well. And it says that the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus, I've come that you might have life. The Amplified Translation puts it like this. Life to the full, till it overflows. In abundance to the full, till it overflows. Life to the full. You know, God promises us that we can have a full life. And I want to look at a few scriptures this morning. It's going to go, first of all, to Psalm 91. This is a well-known psalm, and there's a great promise at the end of it. This is a psalm of protection. We looked at it quite a few weeks ago when we were studying Shalom as our covenant of protection and safety. And in Psalm 91, it's the last verse, really, we're going to look at. It says, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's that word satisfy, one of the meanings of fullness. With long life, I will make him full and show him my salvation. You know, God promises long life to the one who set his heart on God. God will satisfy him with a long life and show him salvation. Salvation is very close to peace. You know, when we look at the word shalom, we see that's all of salvation, what we understand as salvation. You know, the forgiveness of sins, the healing of our body, the deliverance of our soul. You know, that we are delivered from oppression. We're taken out of captivity. You know, God promises a full and long life to the one who set his heart on God. That's because of what it says in verse 40 there. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Because he has set his love upon me, because he set his love on me, I will give him long life and show him my salvation. It is not just about living long. I'm talking about to a good old age. You know, we're going to look at that, those statements in a minute. You know, where I don't know what you call a good old age. A lot of people have got their ideas. You know, if you can get into your 90s or something like that, that's a good old age. Some people are satisfied to get to their 70s. But You get it to a good age. It's not about living long, but it's about living a full life. You know, we use this phrase or this terminology, and you may have heard it, you know, to live life to the full or live life to the max. That means that we're going to live our lives full of meaning and purpose. You know, we're going to make sure every day counts. Every day is a day that has meaning, it has purpose. And that's especially true where the kingdom of God is concerned. No, we should live our lives making most of every day for the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible says this in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5:16. It says that we should redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. You know, in these last days, we have to live our lives making the most of every opportunity. It's not just about getting to a target. You know, you hear a lot of people say, well, I want to see the grandkids get married and have kids of their own. I want to live long enough for this. I want to live, you know, they've got a target. But where God's kingdom is concerned, we should live our lives full of meaning and purpose for the kingdom of God. Serving God, making the most of every opportunity. You know that, as far as God's concerned, is living a full life. Knowing that you've accomplished what God purposed for you. You know, some people in the Bible live very long lives. And we don't know much about them apart from the little bit the Bible tells us. There was the man in the Bible, the one who's lived the longest. His name was Methuselah. He lived to the age of 969. Now we don't know a lot about Methuselah. We know that who his father was. We know his children. We know he was one of Noah's. I think he was Noah's granddad. I think he was. Methuselah begot Lamech. I think it was, and Lamech begot Noah. So he was Noah's granddad. But apart from that, we don't know much about him. We don't know where he came from, what he did. The Bible doesn't give us any information there, except in that list of genealogy. But we do know he was 969, the oldest living man. And it's interesting that he never made 1,000. And I was reading Bible commentary, and it said that he didn't make 1,000 years because that was God's time. You know, God's time is 1,000 years. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But nevertheless, he got to 969. Others lived much shorter lives. And again, we don't know a lot about them. And some live really short lives, but we know a lot about them. Because the Bible records that they lived to a good old age. Now, it wasn't as long as 969. It may have only been 130 years or 100 years or even 70 years. But the Bible says they lived to a good old age. Full of days is the Bible terminology. They lived out the purpose of God for their lives, and it's recorded in Scripture for us. And we're going to look at just a couple of those, two or three of those this morning. We're going to go, first of all, to Abraham. We all know Abraham. If you go to Genesis 15, verse 15, there's a beautiful statement here. God speaking to Abraham, and he says, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Now, to our understanding of a good old age, Abraham lived a long life. He lived till he was 175 years old. But God promised him, God made a covenant with Abraham that he would bring him a full life. He would go to the grave in peace. He would go to the grave at a good old age. And in chapter 25, where we read of Abraham's death, in verse 8 it says this of Abraham. It says, "Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham, the man, the friend of God. He lived out God's purpose for his life. You know, he did what God called him to do. He accomplished all that God put on his heart. He became the father of many nations. Maybe he didn't see the complete fulfillment of that. But he certainly saw his children and their children. He lived out God's purpose for his life. And he died knowing that he had accomplished his purpose for God. Then there's another man that we look up to quite often in the scriptures, and that's David. And if you want to turn to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 28, David died in a good old age of full of days. But David, when he died, he was only 70 years old. He didn't live as long as Abraham, who was 175. David died at 70. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 28, we read these words of David. It says, "So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place." Now it said the same thing there of David that it said of Abraham, that he died full of days. You know, Israel's greatest king, the man whom the Bible, whom God himself, and I think this is an amazing accolade to have, that God himself said of David that he's a man after his own heart. You know, we say of people we know, you know, "Oh, you got the heart of your father," or "You've got this, you know, you're just like your father, you're just like your mom, or you're just like this one." But God could say of David, you know, "He's got a heart just like mine." You know, what an accolade for him. But this man, David, you know, the shepherd boy, taken from watching the flock, raised up to be Israel's greatest king. Yes, he had his faults, he had his failings. We know about those because the Bible tells us. He was weak where women were concerned. He didn't always conquer that weakness. He gave in. Adultery. You know, the Bible tells us something about David. It's about his appearance, his physical appearance, that he was beautiful. The women loved him. They sang songs about him. David lapped it up. But he accomplished that which God had purposed for him. He fulfilled his task. He'd completed his course. And even though he died at 70, the Bible says he died in a good old age, full of days. We don't know a lot about the next man. We certainly don't know how old he was when he died. But in the book of Judges, chapter 8, we read about Gideon. Judges 8, we read of Gideon. Who was Gideon? Gideon was, in his own words, the smallest, the weakest of the men of Israel. He didn't come from a big family, didn't come from a family with a lot of status. Yet this man Gideon, in Judges 8 verse 32, it says that Gideon the son of Joash died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abizrites. He died at a good old age. He was another mighty warrior of God. Yes, this man who came from seemingly nowhere, plucked from the smallest tribe, the smallest clan. He had no status, he had no, probably had no real future as far as that was concerned, but God looked at this man and called him a mighty man of valor. Now his purpose in serving God wasn't a very long one. He didn't live long in that sense. He didn't serve God that long. His mission was quite short, a little bit, when you think about it, a little bit like, perhaps like Jesus. Yes, although he was 30 years or thereabouts when he began his ministry, as far as what we would understand today, his ministry was a very short one, just 3.5 years. Yet look what he accomplished. You know, he came, he fulfilled the purpose of his father, he went to the cross, he died the savior of the world. You know, and his work is still going on today. But Gideon was like that, just a short ministry, a man who served God's purpose for his generation, and he brought peace to the land for just, he brought peace for 40 years. 40 years of peace in the land. He ruled as a judge over Israel. What a man of God. Yes, he wasn't anybody special, but God looked at him and said, yes, you're a mighty man of valor. And the Bible records that he went to the grave in a good old age, full of days. There's another man in the scriptures. We're going to look at just two more. His name's Jehoiada, something like that. Jehoiada. We read about him in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 24. Now, not many chapters are given over to this man in the scriptures. Two Chronicles 24, and we're going to read verse 15. It says here, it says, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. Now here's another man. He lived a little bit longer than David, but not as much as Abraham. He died at 130 years of age, but the Bible says there that he was a man that was full of days. Now what do we know about this man? This man, he served God as high priest. And he fulfilled his purpose for God. He completed his task. He'd run his race. He finished his course. It was this high priest's quick thinking, his presence of mind, that spared the young 7-year-old king of the land from massacre. You know, this young King Joash, who was going to be, his father died when he was an infant, and he came to the throne at 7 years of age. But he would have been massacred, he would have been killed, had it not been for this high priest. An interesting note about this man, Jehoiada. He is the longest recorded living man since the days of Moses. No other man is recorded to have lived as long as Moses did. I think Moses was 120 years old when he died, but this man here succeeded him by another 10. A man who died at a good age and full of days. Let's look at one man in the New Testament as we begin to wrap this up this morning. And in the book of Luke, we read of an old man. We don't know, we have no record of his age, we don't know how old he was, but we just know he was old. In Luke 2:29. Well, let me read it from verse 25. Because this will give you the context of where we're coming from with this fella. He says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word.'" You know, this man, Simeon, he's waiting in Jerusalem. God has spoken to this man and said, "Look, Simeon," he says, "you're not going to die until you've seen the Messiah. Till you've seen the one that was promised, the promised one. You're going to see the one, the Savior." And so he waited in Jerusalem for this appearing of this promised Messiah, this promised Savior. And then the Holy Ghost speaks to him one day and says, "Simeon, you need to get yourself down to the temple." And Simeon goes down to the temple. This is a man who, through a long time, a very bad time in Israel's history. We don't know a lot about the 400 years between what we know as the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, but it wasn't a very good time for the people of God. It was a low time. Many of them have been away, they've been away in exile. But here's a prophet of God who's standing fast on the word of God. God has spoken to him and he's standing on that word, standing on that prophetic utterance. And as he gets into the temple courtyards and he sees Mary and Joseph and he sees the child, Jesus, you know, his heart, his spirit quickens and he knows that this is the one that he's been waiting to see. And he utters these words. He says, "Lord," he says, "now your servant can depart in peace." You know, I've lived my life, I've lived out the fullness of my days. You know, I've accomplished what you'd set for me, the purpose that you put in my life. I've seen the Messiah, now I can go. He'd fulfilled his purpose. He'd kept the spirit of prophecy alive for Israel. You know, the covenant of peace is a covenant of fullness. Fullness of life. You know, the Bible says this in the Proverbs. It says, "If we keep the word of God and walk in his ways, we will enjoy a full life." Let me read the actual quotation, because that's just my paraphrase of it. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2, says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." You know, if we keep the word of God, we walk in his ways, we keep his commands, you know, the covenant of peace will give us length of days and a long life. You know, the Bible says this, same reading, this is from the Amplified Version, the Amplified Translation. It says, "My son, do not forget my law or teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of a life worth living and tranquility, inward and outward and continuing through old age until death, these shall they add to you." What about that? Length of days and years of a life worth living. That's fullness of life. That's what it means to have a full life. The years of life worth living. Years of living in the purpose and call of God. Living with a life of meaning. And having meaning and purpose. Do you remember the man in the scriptures? His name was Job. We don't often preach from Job or look at Job. But Job had everything taken from him. And if you look at the early chapters of the book of Job, you'll see that Satan appears before God, and God says to Satan, he said, "Have you seen Job? Have you looked at my man Job?" And Satan says, "Yeah, well, of course that man's going to love you. Of course he's going to serve you. You know, you've given him everything. You've blessed him. You're protecting him. You're not going to let anything touch him. You've built a hedge around him so that he's got nothing to fear." And Satan says, "Look," he says, "let me at him. And see if he still serves you then." And God gives Satan permission. I don't understand all the... Now Satan could appear before God. You know, this is questions of, you're going to have to wait until you get to heaven to have the answer. But God says okay to Satan. Says okay, do whatever you like, but you don't touch his life. You don't touch his life at all. So Satan goes through and strips him of everything. His family, his property. Until everything had gone, all he had was his life. And you know the story of Job, how his three friends come to comfort him and encourage him, but they don't do a very good job at it. You know, they're not really encouraging, you know, they're making it worse for Job. Their encouragement isn't the sort of encouragement you need at a time of trial. "Well, you must have done something wrong. You know, you must have done this, you must have done that." No, that's not what you need to hear. You need to hear that God isn't leaving you. God's standing with you. Now, God's never going to leave you or forsake you. Yes, it might be tough, but it's going to get better. God's going to come through. God's going to bless. That's what we need to hear when we're going through troubles and trials. Not that of all the problems that they're going through, now it's going to get worse for you, and if you're not careful, you know, God's going to strike you. And what sort of friends are they? But one of his friends reminds him in the early days that he has a covenant of peace. And in Job 5:26, we read these words. He says, "You shall come to the grave at a full age, like a sheaf of grain ripened in its season." You're going to come to the grave at a full age. And this man Eliphaz reminds Job of some of the benefits of the covenant. He's got a covenant of peace. The earlier verses of that talk about that. He says, look, he says, he's going to, yes, you might be bruised, but he's going to bind up. You know, if you're wounded, his hands will make you whole. In famine he shall redeem you. In war you'll be delivered from the power of the sword. You'll be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Then he says, you have a covenant with the stones of the field and the beasts of the field. And there's this covenant of peace. They shall be at peace with you. And he says, then he said, look, he said, this is part of your covenant, right? He says that you shall come to the grave at a full age. Like a sheaf of grain ripens in it. You know, you don't take grain to the threshing floor when it's not ripe. You don't harvest the crop before it's come to fruition. You've got to let the grain ripen. There's got to come that fullness. You've got to come to the fullness of your days before you go to the grave. You know, God will add length of days to you. You know, the psalmist as well, he knew what it was like to be surrounded by trouble like Job. In Psalm 118, you read a lot of things. He says, the bulls of Bashan surrounded me. You know, I was in trouble. They were coming at me from every side. A little bit like Paul in the New Testament, where he says that we were crushed, but you know, we were forsaken, but we weren't beaten. We weren't wounded for good. Yes, things were coming against us. And the psalmist knew that. He knew what it was to be surrounded by trouble. He knew what it was to have men seeking his life. But he also knew there was a work that he had to fulfill and he had to accomplish. And so he could utter this statement in Psalm 118, verse 17. He says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. He says, I can't die just yet because there's so much to do. I've got a purpose that needs to be fulfilled. I've got a work that needs to be done. There's something on my life. God's put meaning and purpose there, and it's got to be fulfilled. I cannot die until I've come to the fullness of my days, until I've completed what God has set me to do. Now, God has covenanted shalom to us, and that includes a long and full life. Not just long in number of years. Now look at David, he died at 70. But it is to the fullness of life. You can't go to the grave until you've accomplished what God has put on. Well, if you do, you're going prematurely. Now, I don't want to get into the questions this morning, why some die early. But we've got to know that yes, we've got an enemy that's out to try and destroy us and take us out. Some folk just, perhaps they're going through troubles and things, they just lose the will to go on. And it seems that they die too early. Perhaps for some, we don't know, maybe they're perhaps going, what we might think is dying early, maybe they've already finished their course, run their race, they've accomplished what God had purposed for them, and there's no more reason for them to stay. John Gill writes in his commentary on that Psalm 91 that we read, says, in this world, the saints live in it as long as they choose to live. So long as they've accomplished their course. If you've got more work to do, he says, when they come to die, be it when it will, they are like Abraham, full of years, or satisfied with them. Are you satisfied? You've done what God's commanded? Look at the New Testament. It says, how many times does it say people, they gave up the ghost. They just let their life go. Stephen. We say he was the first Christian martyr. But his prayer was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. They didn't kill him. Stephen let his life go. Jesus, they didn't kill Jesus. He let his life go. He gave it up. How do we know? Those that perhaps have gone early, they just didn't say, well, they've run their race. It's time to give up. Let's go home and collect our reward. You know, God has covenanted shalom to us. Isaiah 54 verse 10, you know, this covenant of peace will never be taken away from us. We got a few benefits in that covenant. Yes, sickness may trouble us. Problems and pressures may attack us. But if we've got something, we haven't accomplished our purpose, let's stand in faith on what God says. That we've got a covenant of peace. Yes, we've got a covenant of health and healing. We've got a covenant of deliverance, a covenant of blessing, a covenant of prosperity. But we've got a covenant also of fullness of life. You know, let's perhaps receive the word of God this morning. I'm not trying to said at the beginning, not trying to cause upset, or, you know, I know many of us, we've lost loved ones. Perhaps we might think it was premature, but do we really know? We're not in that place, you know. We don't know their heart at that moment. Maybe they decided that that was it. They'd run their race, they'd finished their course. They'd accomplished what God had intended for them. And then, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit, and they go. We don't know. We may never know until we get to heaven. But we do know we've got a covenant of peace that promises fullness of life, life full of purpose and meaning. And we shouldn't go, or we can't go really, until we've accomplished what God has, the race that we're running. So receive this morning the word with grace, in peace. Amen.